Well, I'm going to ask this entire wonderful gathered family here to open up your Bibles. If you should look underneath the chairs if you don't have one, or you see someone without one, maybe you want to hand them one. And we're going to turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14. Romans 6, verses 3 through 14. And it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Starting in verse 3. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these words of truth. I would ask that they would reign true in each of our hearts and lives. And those that this may be confusing to, Lord, I pray that you would open them up, give them some insight, some enlightenment, Lord. And Lord, as we look at this and other verses this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us in a personal way, yet also as in a corporate way, Lord, as we gather here. So, Lord, remove us out of this equation in a sense. Lord, you would be front and center. Lord, may we focus on you this morning. We thank you. I pray in your name. Amen. Very good. It's Baptism Sunday. It's a special Sunday for us. I'm excited. I pray you're excited. I'm going to be sharing some different verses with you, not just this one that we just read, but this one is a superb one. This is one we've also been studying on a Wednesday night Bible study throughout the year. Not this particular section the whole year, but we did come across it in the book that we've been doing our Bible study in, and it's a great section. And in the corporate acts of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're the two ordinances that God has designed and given to us, we celebrate the power of the Spirit's working within the body of Christ. The Spirit is at work in all aspects of worship and ministry, but the two sacraments or ordinances provide special physical pictures of God's powerful work of our spiritual transformation. Further, the sacraments or ordinances are derived from God and himself, and they are undergirded by the Word of God. And as with all means of grace, God's Word and Spirit are what make the ordinances, sacraments effective for spiritual growth. It has been said that baptism and the Lord's Supper make the gospel visible. In short, baptism shows the reality that Christians are reborn by faith in Christ. They shed the old self and they put on the new self, which is Christ. And this happens as the Spirit changes the heart to love Christ. And thus, baptism also shows us who is in communion with Christ and who is not. The Lord's Supper, by the way, is a covenantal symbol that brings the church together to proclaim the gospel and to continually grow in the Spirit as we worship Him together. And now we dwell by faith in the body of Christ and will one day dwell forever in glory with our wonderful Lord and Savior. Basically, I would just want to say that the promises of baptism, what are those promises that are found in baptism? In this section we just read, there are a plethora of promises about baptism. And when we take time to think about our water baptism, my question is, what comes to mind? Why is baptism important? Why is it important? Everyone who claims Christ as Jesus as Lord and Savior should be baptized. But why? When you seriously stop and think about the priority and importance of water baptism, we should think and ponder exactly what our baptism represents. What exactly does this ordinance, this command to be baptized, this sign of baptism, reflect and represent for all true followers of Jesus Christ? First off, I want to be clear what baptism is not. Water baptism, we believe in a believer's water baptism. Water baptism does not save you from God's wrath. Water baptism does not guarantee you a place in heaven. But water baptism is a command from Christ to all of His true followers. Therefore, if you claim Christ, baptism isn't optional. We know the Great Commission verse in Matthew 28, I'll read it again here for us. He's meeting with the disciples on this particular mountain, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, they're all gathered there, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Me, that being Jesus. He says, now all these commands, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And if you recall Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, the Trinity was present at Jesus' baptism as well, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father God spoke from heaven, this is My beloved Son. The Spirit showed up in the form of a dove, landed on Him, and Jesus obviously was there. It's a mystery, yes, but we believe in one God in three persons. Can I explain that perfectly? Absolutely not, but I trust the Scriptures. It's found in the Bible. Furthermore, as we read these texts, and it's just exciting. Everyone who is truly a child of God, who has been born again by the Spirit of God, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And all four gospel accounts record the reality of the Spirit's work in our spiritual baptism. Mark 1, 7 and 8 says this, and He, that being John the Baptist, preached, saying, after Me comes He, that being Jesus, who is mightier than I, the strap of whom sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie, a great sign of humility from John the Baptist there. I have baptized you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John 1:33 says this, I myself, John speaking again, the Baptist, I myself did not know Him, but He, Jesus, who sent Me to baptize with water, said to Me, or I should say God, He who said to Me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That is again Jesus. Acts 1:3-5, Jesus is speaking here. After He had suffered, He presented Himself alive after He rose again. He presented Himself alive to them, to His disciples, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while He is with them, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise, which He said, you have heard Me, Jesus, speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, in a few days, basically. To be supernaturally baptized and regenerated by the Spirit of God is without a doubt the greatest miracle that has ever happened to all of us who love Jesus. Amen? It's true. Amen? Without this gracious, saving, Spirit-giving work, you're not a Christian. You're not a true follower of Jesus. You and I cannot embrace and love Christ without the regenerating work of God's Spirit. And without His Holy Spirit, you are still outside of Christ's family. And therefore, you must repent and you must trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Thus, our water baptism is an outward reflection and sign of an inward reality of our spiritual baptism in Christ. As I once again have had the divine privilege of just thinking through baptism the last few weeks, it became biblically apparent to me that baptism is really about one thing. And that one thing that baptism represents is this. It symbolizes and signifies the promises of our one true God. Baptism truly points us all back at God in Christ, all that He has done for us and will continue to do, all the promises that He guarantees to those who trust in Jesus Christ. The act of baptism is not so much about my promise or my obedience to God, but God's promise and obedience to us. I say this because it's quite easy at times, I think, to get caught up that you or I'm proving to God that you've done something really great for God when we walk through the waters of baptism. That you're proving to the world at large that you're of all your super special obedience to the point where you make our baptism or your baptism all about us and not where the focus should be, which is all about Jesus. Yes, indeed, there is a step of obedience when it comes to all of God's righteous commands. We obey, though, out of our love for God, not to impress others or even to impress ourselves. Because God has called and commanded all those who have repented of their sin and turned and trusted in Christ alone because of grace alone, and now they're found as His children, they're now welcomed and initiated and baptized into Christ and His church. Baptism is the first initiating sign that you belong to the family of God. Baptism is where faith goes public. Baptism is an outward, visible sign and expression of an inward reality that you have truly been regenerated and converted by the Spirit of God. That's what baptism is. Everything that God commands us to do, or whatever we are to do without questions, right? No question asked. His commands are not, He says, burdensome, though. We should do it because we love Him. We should do it because there's joy in it. And they're always, all of His commands, beloved, you know this, are for our benefit. And when any one of us rejects any of His commands, whatever they are, we are at that given moment in rebellion against God and rejecting Christ. We call that sin. Yet what we acknowledge and truly realize in the act of baptism is that it points once again to our promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. That is why baptism is meant to be the first thing one does after one becomes a true child of God. If you read the scriptures and study the Bible, you'll find out every time a person is born again, saved in the Bible, almost immediately they are baptized. God's word, by the way, has an order to these two commanded ordinances or sacraments. Baptism comes first as an initial welcome into the family of God, and then comes the Lord's Supper. which is an ongoing declaration that you are a member of Christ's church. And I'm standing up here this morning to apologize on behalf of myself and the rest of the elders that we have allowed people to come to the Lord's Supper without being baptized. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's wrong. I believe I can make a scriptural case for that. Therefore, I would encourage you to be baptized before you come to the table. And if anyone needs to talk further about this, please don't hesitate to talk to me or one of the elders. And as we look back at this section, Romans chapter 6, this section, I believe, brings out a very clear picture of baptism, as well as the significance of the promises of baptism. You can picture a person going under the waters of baptism as a sign of dying and then coming out of the water as a sign of new life. And I think verse 3, if you look at the scriptures that we read this morning initially, it starts off by telling us the absolute reality of our spiritual baptism. And then we're told in the following verses the result, the reason, the purposes and promises of that spiritual baptism. It's a living reality. We're told at the all these guaranteed promises that are ours all because of what Christ has done. It's amazing. It's a strong sense that we have in verse 3, actually, that God desires for you and I to know something very important pertaining to baptism. And it's not to be trivialized, but truly realized. And we're going to look at some of those promises found in baptism. And what you need to see and understand that the central point in this entire scripture is that you and I, if we're connected to Christ, being found in Christ, that's central, that we're in Christ. And this divine union with Christ is where all the promises that we receive flow out of that connection. And in this case, baptism takes on this sense of immersion and heavenly connection. We are baptized, immersed and divinely connected into Christ and his church. Baptism is thus a sovereign ordinance of our initiation again into the family of God. You are now and forever a valuable part of Christ's kingdom and his family. And because you are now a valuable part of the body of Christ, the church then should become a crucial part, role, and place in your life. Biblically, our baptism, as we look at this section, points to both death and life. Yet sadly, in our day and age, death is a somewhat forgotten truth because it's become somewhat a taboo subject. No one really likes to talk about it. No one wants to deal with it. And we all pass over it. Yet death and dying is the one thing that we can all of us be absolutely certain of. And without, unless Jesus comes, you know, next few weeks, who knows? Without dying to this world, without dying to this world, there will be no future hope for life in the next. Baptism, though, makes much of death, as we see in this portion of Romans 6. It points to and prepares us for death, a fact that we all need to recognize and realize to a much greater degree. Because only in truly grasping the living reality of what baptism truly represents will we be able to say, as Paul could say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He says that in 1 Corinthians 15:55. Our baptisms should remind us and point us to not only our present new life we have in Christ, but the future promise and guaranteed life and hope we have in Jesus Christ. That one day soon, as Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 15, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is great news. And what is the wonderful reality and result in knowing and believing these promised truths? Paul again says in that same section in 1 Corinthians, but thanks be to God who gives to us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, in conclusion, the result is, my beloved brothers and sisters, he's speaking to us, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's understanding the promises of what God has done causes us to want to do for him and for his glory. And as we look at some of these life promises and death promises in this text this morning, we've been promised, it says in verse 4, new life, newness of life. We've been promised a resurrected life in verse 5. We've been promised to be united with Christ in verse 5. We've been promised to live with Christ in verse 8. Are you getting these promises? These promises never go away for Christians. They're facts. They're slam dunk, done deals. I love it. We have an assortment of these death promises. We've been promised death to the old self. That's good news. Sin is rendered powerless, it says in verse 6. We're no longer enslaved to sin in verse 6. This is great news. We've been set free from sin. In verse 7, we are dead to sin. In verse 11, a dead corpse can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. When I was with the Washington County Sheriff for 7 years on a chaplaincy there, I saw more death and dying than I'd ever want to in my lifetime. And by the way, every person I saw that was dead and lying there, that was it. They were incapable of doing anything. That's what we need to remember as in Christ. We are incapable. We are no longer over the control of sin. We're dead to it. It's gone. It should be buried. Yes, we still have remnants of it. We still sin, but hallelujah, it doesn't have dominion or rule over us any longer like it used to. I know my life. I know how I live. Again, so we've been promised death to the old self. Sin is rendered powerless. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We've been set free from sin. We're dead to sin. Sin has no dominion over you, no ownership, it says in verse 14. All the power in our Christian walk in life is rooted and grounded in Christ and his saving gospel. It should be obvious what is emphasized in this section of text. Jesus' gospel did two primary things. It defeated sin and death and brought new life in Jesus Christ. And that's what our baptism points to. Beloved, you and I have one serious problem, and it couldn't be more obvious than in this text. And what is the issue? What is the problem? Our problem is three letters, begins with S, ends with N. What is it? Yes. In this short passage, we are overwhelmed with the seriousness of sin. And I'm speaking to all Christians here as well. I think many times as Christians, we think, oh, I'm set free. I'm a Christian. I can do what I want. Now I'm going to heaven. No big deal. That's not what we find here. That's not what we find in the text. If you're really born again, you want to obey God. You want to love Christ. You are excited about being a Christian and having Christ in you. And yet we find this glorious fact in this text of our remission of sin, the forgiveness of our sin that's found only in Jesus Christ. And then verses 11 through 14 in this text, it shows us our responsibility and the outcome of knowing these amazing truths. It's wonderful. It shows us the end result of all these promises in Christ is so that we would live basically a holy, sanctified, set apart, Christ exalting life. And I pray you understand that, and we need to aim for that. Sin no longer rules over us, has no dominion over us, no longer has controlling influence over us. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are dead to sin, yet alive to God. It's just glorious. Just glorious. Again, the purpose of the Christian life is to live a life consistent with the holy character of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who has baptized us in His Spirit. Beloved, our life in Christ is incompatible with the old life of sin. I am so thankful that the old Gary is dead, gone, and buried. You wouldn't have wanted to know him. And that's what our water baptism points to. Ultimately, baptism is a sign of the promised gospel, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to all who truly believe in Him and what He's done. There is this inseparable link between baptism and salvation. In the saving work of the gospel, Jesus has defeated both sin and death. And Jesus gives to us life everlasting, eventually in glory. Cannot wait. I really can't. I know people in here are ready to go home as well. There are so many. And I think the more you think about what we have in Jesus, and the more who Jesus is, the more you want to be with Jesus forever. Yeah, I hope to see my loved ones that have previously died, that trusted in Christ. I hope to see them. Don't you? You hope to see them. I want to see them. I can't wait to see them. But ultimately, the question is asked, if you could have all your friends in glory with you and in perfect shape and perfect bodies and everything going, you know, everything you wanted, no more issues, no more problems, and all your friends, and you're all up there and everything's, you know, if without Jesus, would you still want to be there? No. Absolutely not. It's all about Jesus. May we never, ever forget that. I love all of you in Christ. I love you enormously in Christ. But guess what? I love Jesus more. Baptism. Is it a big deal? Yes. Does it mean much to us? Yes. Do we see the promises in this text? Yes. Yes. And amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this, in a sense, a celebration, an initiation for those five as they step into the waters of baptism. And Lord, I do thank you for their obedience. And yet I know they're doing it for you, not for us, but all for you. And so thank you for that. May you continue to just be with us the rest of this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.